Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you have given us to gather here, hear another portion of thy word, sing songs to your great name. Lord, be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accordance with thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Birthdays.
I'm in church.
Daughter and a great grandson.
Daughter and a great grandson. Okay. Who else was there?
Kim was Kim?
Can't go but one way.
My son.
Your son.
Oh, okay. I thought that was a big
turn. Okay. Happy birthday.
Well, a lovely good morning to all of you. It's good to see you. It's good to see this beautiful day. There are a few changes, a few new names on your prayer list that I will call your attention to. And also one addition, and that is the passing of J.C. Bourne. I'm sure some of you will know this gentleman, and he passed away this week, and we want you to know about it for sure. I don't think I had any other additions or announcements. Yes, I do. We're going to have some special music next Sunday. So get ready for a change. Well, it won't be that different. It's just Phil and me. But we'll be here next Sunday. I'd like to do things a little bit differently this morning. Our communion hymn is number 224. Now, that's a song that was first published in the year 1707. So treat it gently because it's old. But it was written by a teenager named Isaac Watts. And the story is that Isaac was the organist for a church where his father was the pastor. And one day after church, like kids do, Isaac was complaining about the dull music they used in the church. And his father challenged him to do better. So within a few years, Isaac had written his first hymn. And I'll tell you, church music has not been the same since. It's this hymn, number 224, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's remain seated while we sing all four verses and then stand for prayer after we sing. Okay. Let's do that way this morning. This will be our communion hymn.
Thank you.
stand in for communion prayer. The men could come forward as to serve.
Dear Lord God, we ask that you be with those that cannot be here today and those that have lost loved ones. We also ask that you be with our military and our leaders, reach out to them and protect them and let them make the right decisions and let them reach out to you for their decisions. We know we see so much war, so much strife in the world, and it seems like there's something for us to worry about every day, but we should remember that we just need to give these worries to you, and that remember that you're still in control, and that we should be happy in the fact that you love us so much, that you allowed your Son to be put to the cross for our sins, and those who believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we partake of this bread that represents the broken body and the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings that you've given us this week. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your grace. And we come here returning just a small portion of what you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're also happy to have Harold Hill visiting with us today from his home in Florida. He said he came up to visit his mother. Oh, that's the other thing I wanted to add. Harold's mother is still at Wesley Village, but she is in hospice care now. She's 103 years old. And I told him that sounds old even to me. But keep her in your prayers too, if you will. Well, let's sing. It's a good day to sing. So let's begin with hymn number 340, Solid Rock. Number 269, let's sing also, just the first and last verses of Nothing But the Blood. Thinking about singing this morning, and I just I stopped for a moment during that verse and listened to you folks sing. You sing very well, very wholeheartedly, and I really appreciate that. Means you mean what you're singing, I hope. Number 554 is our prayer hymn, and I'm going to ask that we sing just the first verse of this one as we stand for prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we come to you this morning to ask forgiveness for our sins. We come to you to seek guidance for life's decisions. And we come to you to lay our burdens on you as you have invited us to do. But Lord, we also come to express the sheer relief your forgiveness brings us, and the overwhelming gratitude that fills our hearts, and the incredible joy we feel when we realize how deeply you have loved us. Lord, put a joyful song in our hearts. And find our praise to be totally sincere, Father. Search our hearts this morning. And then turn our eyes outward to our friends and neighbors and family members even who have not yet known our Savior and have not claimed His glorious promise of salvation. We pray these things because of and in the blessed name of our Redeemer Jesus. Amen. There are a couple of scriptures I want to read before the message this morning. One of them is in Ephesians, and you don't have to look for these, but in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then the other scripture is in the third chapter of Colossians, where Paul, same apostle, said to the people in Colossae, let me find it, here we are, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I wanted to reference those two scriptures because they talk about what I want to talk about this morning. And but I hope you'll all agree that singing is not just something we do to fill time in the church service. It's a portable way to express your faith anywhere you happen to be, here included. Well, title of this message is Why Do We Sing? I've wanted for some time to do a series of messages on why we do the things we do. So I picked singing as the first one. We come to church and we sing every Sunday. Why? There must be a good reason, or we wouldn't be doing it, I think. Anyway, for early Christians, the book of Psalms was their songbook. And we found a great variety of music, joyful praise and adoration of God, confession and remorse of sins, pouring out struggles and conflict, and some quiet and very reflective, while others are exuberant. Some are more of a personal nature. Others affect the whole community of worshipers. Listen to just a few of the psalms that mention singing. In Psalm 5, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Psalm 13, David is questioning how long he's going to feel like he's all alone against his enemies. And then he ends the psalm with these words, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing to him a psalm of praise. And Psalm 59, here again is David, and he's asking God for deliverance from his enemies. And after pouring out all his troubles, he says, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress and my loving God. Well, there are lots more of them. You can just leaf through the book of Psalms and they will jump out and grab you. There are that many of them. But throughout history, people have always sung. But they haven't always agreed on what to sing. That's for sure. Even today, churches still have conflict over what style of music they will use in the church. I talked with one minister where the church uses almost all contemporary music and a lot of praise choruses, and they don't have a song leader, they have a praise team. Three or four people stand up in front and sort of lead the singing. But he said he stops sometimes and listens and he can't hear anybody else singing but the praise team. And I thought, that's sad. But there are churches which have split over the kind of music they're going to use. Now, back in the early centuries, they struggled to express their praise to God all together. In the 3rd and 4th centuries, they struggled over the use of musical instruments. You see, that's not a new thing. This is back in the 3rd and 4th centuries. In the 4th centuries, the use of choirs caused problems. Some groups organized choirs of men separate from the congregation, and others responded with choirs of unmarried women and boys. They had to do it differently. And some were moved to reject music completely. They preferred silence in their church service rather than having music. And most all of them excluded women from doing any singing in the church. This is a long time ago. Over the next few centuries, worshipers would become more and more separate from the acts of worship. What I mean by that is, worshipers would come in, sit down, and watch the professionals on the stage perform and sing and respond in worship. They were the audience. The performers were up here. Martin Luther, who was a leader in the Reformation movement in the 16th century, he said, "Let God speak directly to his people through the scriptures, and let his people respond with grateful songs of praise." So they began having new songs. And because the church had literally lost most of its music, Luther borrowed tunes from secular German folk music and helped create a new kind of song, which is now called the hymn. Other reformers, like John Calvin, brought back congregational singing also, not just the people on the platform up here performing, but everybody joining in. But Calvin said only Scripture could be sung, just words of Scripture, and without instrumental music, and you had to sing it in unison. You couldn't sing alto or tenor or bass, just the melody. These are facts. Over the next few centuries, other changes came. But that became the style for most English-speaking churches for the next two centuries. And we're especially concerned with English-speaking churches because that's what we are. Perhaps still today we would only be singing scripture texts. They would take a psalm, for example, and rearrange the words so that they fit a tune and just sing those words. And probably we'd still be singing scripture texts a cappella with no harmonies, except for a young man named Isaac Watts. Watts was the son of a preacher. And one day in his late teens, he came home after church and complained about how dull the music was, and his father, "Well, don't complain unless you can do better." So young Isaac went into his room and began writing hymns of human composure. They weren't words of Scripture. They were just words that he made up. And we can be glad he did, because we got worship songs which we still use today when I survey the wondrous cross. "Joy to the world. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? We're marching to Zion." All those were written by Isaac Watts and many others that we don't sing all of them, but we sing a number of his songs. And the 19th century brought something new. Church music actually set to popular songs, secular songs and dance tunes with Christian words set to that kind of music. No song could be more loved, I don't think, than Amazing Grace. However, the first listeners to that melody might not have agreed, because the tune that's used for Amazing Grace now was a plantation love song. It didn't have those same words, but it had that tune. And not until John Newton wrote his words and used that tune for them did it become spiritual. In early America, there was a tune, and I can remember singing this when I was just a teenager, Revive Us Again. Some of you will remember that one. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Well, that tune was a drinking song. And the original title was, Hallelujah, I'm a Bum. Some of you knew that, didn't you? Needless to say, the expression revive us again took on a whole new meaning when Newton wrote his words. But many of these 19th century church songs were originally designed for recreational use. Standing on the Promises was a march written in the time of John Philip Sousa, when marches were all the thing, and they were the most common ballroom dance tunes. Jesus is all the world to me. That tune was an Irish jig. Since the old favorite, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, I hope you're recognizing some of these. But since Jesus Came Into My Heart was first introduced, much of the Christian world rose up in arms, because the tune for Since Jesus Came Into My Heart had a syncopated beat like a ragtime tune. Ooh! Many were shocked at singing the name of Jesus to ragtime music. But with the passage of time, these things became so much a part of our worship that they no longer seem new or unusual. So musical styles have been changing all along. At one time, every song was a new song. And we can find how all different kinds of songs have contributed to our worship in a positive way. And sometimes we may get distracted a little by what we sing. But the bigger question is, why do we sing? And there's a passage of scripture found in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that I want to read. Verses 15 and 16, just two verses. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now that doesn't specifically say songs, but it does talk about sacrifices of praise, which I hope our songs are in large number. But there's that little patch of scripture says three things to me. It says, for one thing, when we worship, we look up. We're to offer God a sacrifice of praise. In the Old Testament system, worshipers brought animal sacrifices when they came to church, to the temple, to worship God. In the New Testament church, worshipers still continued to go to the temple for a long time, but they also met in local synagogues and animal sacrifices were reserved for the temple. In synagogue worship, they substituted sacrifices of prayer, scripture reading, praise, song, so I say, when we offer to God a sacrifice of praise, we're looking up. Sometimes when we come to worship, we can fall into the trap, and I say it's a trap because it's happened a lot of places. Thinking of ourselves as the audience and what is happening up front on the stage as the performance. And we evaluate whether the performance is good by how much we enjoy it or whether we get something out of it. But there was a Danish theologian back in the mid-18th century named Soren Kierkegaard. He reminds us that worship is not audience performers. Worship is like a drama. The worshipers are the actors, and God is the audience. That's the way it ought to be. God is our audience. We are performing for Him. So we look up, and we offer Him our sacrifice of praise. And songs help us to do this. Like the one in the book of Revelation, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days." Just glorious things like that. But second, we not only look up, we look in. This passage in Hebrews says, "And do not forget to do good." John MacArthur suggests we come together as a body of believers. We have the opportunity to look within ourselves and evaluate our lives and how closely we are following Christ. Now, it's easy to look around and try to make yourself look good by comparing yourself to other people. You can always find somebody that's lesser than you are, at least in your mind. But as followers of Christ, we're not measuring our lives against each other. We're measuring our lives against Jesus. And when we sing and worship, we can look inward and recommit ourselves to do good, as Hebrews says, following Christ as our example. Songs can help us. We can sing, "I'm forgiven because you were condemned. I'm forsaken. I'm accepted because you were forsaken." And we can build our own faith by looking inward. And Paul assigns us the job, actually, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says, "Examine yourselves." Two words, a lot of meaning. But we not only look up and look in, we also look out. Back to Hebrews 13 again. "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So as we come together to worship, and as we sing and lift our praise to God, there's also an outward direction. We're looking out because we're sharing with others. We're encouraging one another. We're teaching. We're serving. And hopefully our song doesn't end with a Sunday morning service. But throughout the week, we can still seek to reach out and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Indeed, God is pleased. So why do we sing? Well, We sing because when we sing, we look up, we look in, and we look out. And that's good spiritual exercise. We look up to God, who's our audience. We sing songs of praise to Him. We look in, evaluate our lives in Christ, and we look out, sharing with other people. Let me share with you just one final illustration. The story is found in the 16th chapter of Acts, but I'm not going to tell you the story. I'm going to take you on a flight of fancy and imagine how part of the story could have happened, maybe. I want you to imagine that you are the Apostle Paul, and you're sitting in a cold, dark, damp dungeon. It's been a long day. In the midst of preaching the good news of Jesus, a riot had developed, and the result was that you and your ministry partner, Silas, were arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. So here you are. You sit in the dark. You're not very comfortable because your feet are in stocks. And you just hope the night will pass quickly and at least daylight will let you see where you are. But suddenly out of the dark, you hear a song being sung softly. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Silas? You hear a quiet chuckle come out of the dark. Sorry, Paul, I was just sitting here feeling bruised and stiff, and then I started thinking about the Lord, and well, I guess I got carried away. Okay, well, let's just try to get through the night. Sure, Paul, no problem. And silence descends again for a little while. And then you hear, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Silas, you're singing again. Sorry, Paul, it's just, well, I got to thinking about how good God is, and, well, I'm sorry. So again, there's silence for a little bit. And then it's broken with another song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Silas, Paul, I'm sorry. No, Silas, I was just wondering if I could join you in singing. And there in that dark, cold dungeon, the scripture says, Paul and Silas were singing and praying to God. And God responded by shaking things up, really, with an earthquake. And scripture records that because of Paul and Silas' actions that night, the jailer and his family believe in Jesus and are baptized. So we're reminded that singing is offering a sacrifice of praise. It's not about comfortable surroundings, although we have them. It's not about circumstances in our lives always being positive and joyful, because they ain't always. It's not about feeling like worship. Haven't you had some Sundays where you really wanted to stay home? It's recognizing that God is here and He's worthy of our praise anytime, every time, all the time. And one of the best ways that we can praise God is with song. In fact, He's not only is He worthy of our praise and our gratitude, He's worthy of our surrender. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation number 321. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and made Him your Savior, this would be an excellent time to do it. We're going to sing just the first verse, "It Is Well With My Soul," while we stand together. God bless you all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we long for the time when we may hear the angels sing of your everlasting glory, and when perhaps we may add our praise to the chorus. But until then, please keep a song in our hearts, no matter what our circumstances are, because we know that in Jesus Christ there is victory. And we offer this prayer in His blessed name. Amen.
Precious.